Okay. This morning we're going to the book of John. We've been in the book of John? John chapter 15, verse 22 onwards. John chapter 15, verse 22 onwards, well, 22 through 27. You'll probably notice I've done a couple of things different this week with the audiovisual, but we'll see how that works. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verses 22 onwards, says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. For this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Heavenly Father, I'd ask you, Lord, just to move me aside today. Help your word to go forth. Help us to understand what you have to say from your scripture. Let us apply it to our lives and grow thereby. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm still a little, got a little bit of a cough. It's, as I said in my prayer letter, it's been around so long, I think it has squatter's rights. But that's okay. Now, if you remember from last week, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the hatred of the world. And not only toward Christ himself, but to the disciples, and of course that transfers to us as well. And remember how I was speaking about that this is not ancient history, talking about the hatred of the world, the animosity. It's still happening today. Even this week I read about a ruling in the British court system that one Christian couple would not be allowed to adopt a child because they had stated that they believed that homosexuality was wrong, as their position that, you know, any sex prior to real marriage was sin. Now, they hold that view because the Bible holds that view. God holds that view. And they would teach the child that position. The judge said that that is discriminatory against homosexuals, so they would not be suitable to adopt. My question is, how long will it be before they tell us that we cannot teach our own children right and wrong? You know, we cannot remain silent as they strip us of the right to do what God commands. But it's definitely signs of the coming of the Lord as men wax worse and worse, and this persecution will continue. And it's not discriminatory against one group or another group. It's discriminatory against sin. I have no problems with people, but the Bible has a problem with sin. You know, and it doesn't matter what that particular sin is. You know, whether it is homosexuality or adultery or fornication, if it's outside the bounds of marriage, of a biblical marriage, it is sin. Not my rules, God's rules.
Amen.
There's an old saying that my father taught to me. You've probably heard it before. Even though my father is not a godly man, he did say one thing which I have adopted. He said, "My house my rules. You ever heard your parents say, my house, my rules? Something like that. You know, until you pay the rent, you know, then you can make your rules. Well, I believe that's very, very true. Question to you. How much of this planet belongs to God?
All of it.
How much of it is God's? All of it. God's house, God's rules. When you get up and make your own planet, you can make the rules there. As you heard the joke about the scientists talking with God. They said, "Okay, God, we can do all kinds of things that you can do. You know, we can create life here." Like, okay, let's try that. So God, you know, forms man new man out of the dust of the ground, and gives him life. And the scientist says, "Oh yeah, we could do that." And they start, you know, gathering up some dust in the ground, the dirt. Like, hey, God says, "Hey, get your own dirt." Now, man can replicate several things, but they cannot do what God does. They're not even close. Not part of the message, just thought I'd throw that in. But the persecution, as I say, continues. The wickedness continues. And of course, this is going to be recorded. This is going to be put out on, you know, the net. And, you know, if somebody has a problem with that, they can come see me about it. I have no problem with that. My name is out there. My address is out there. If anyone wants to come see me about it, they can come see me about it. I'm not intimidated. 6 years in the military, a year and a half in special operations, you know, like, this fat boy don't run, you know, for many reasons. Okay, but like I said, this week, I'm going to look at something else. I want to look at action and results. I want us to see where we line up according to this passage. What our reactions are to these actions. What results are in our lives. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to be looking at the words of God, the works of God, and the witness of God, and our reactions to them. Firstly, we have the words of God. John 15:22 says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, they have no cloak for their sin." Now, Jesus had spoken to the world, and in particular to these, to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the Word of God exposes sin in our lives, as it had done in the lives of these religious leaders at the time. See, if you proclaim the Word, it will cause a reaction. You start quoting Scripture, people will react. You know why people are going to react? Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" The Scripture can do an awful lot. It will change hearts. It will change lives. It will change, you know, the Scripture goes in, it changes entire civilizations. I remember one of my teachers, Dr. Truax, was talking about a man that had gone to this island in the South Pacific, and this man was not a Christian. He went to this island several years after the island had been reached by missionaries. And he said, "Well, you know, this island is great and stuff, but I'm not too sure about all you guys with all this God stuff. You know, what use is that really?" And the man, his guide, was talking to him and says, "Well, you know, if it hadn't been for this, and you'd come to the island, let's say, you know, 25, 30 years ago, you would still have been a welcome guest for dinner, except you would have been dinner." You know, because that island was, you know, it was full of cannibals before. Yeah, and you've probably heard about that before. It's just like, know, he needs to thank God for missionaries. You know, otherwise, he'd have been invited for snacks. Yeah. The Bible says, Bible in Hebrews chapter 4, 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It'll pierce you, the word of God. It will pierce you, and it will show you your own heart. The problem becomes when your thoughts and intents are not good. It hurts sometimes when the scripture goes out. You know, even sometimes almost like physical pain. You know, when the word of God is preached and it pricks you in your heart, like, oh, wait a minute, I'm guilty of that. That's not good. That doesn't feel pleasant. There are churches all across this country and all across the world where they will preach pleasant messages all the time, things that make you feel warm and fuzzy and happy and comfortable. That's not much use. I mean, it's nice every once in a while to have those comforting messages. But if you have nothing that strengthens you, that taxes you, then where is the growth? Michael, you do some training every now and again, right?
Well, mostly every week.
Yeah. Now, does it always feel comfortable doing that training? How would you be physically if you just were comfortable all the time?
Probably a lot less fit than I am now.
Yeah, you'd look more like me. You know, if you're just comfortable all the time. Well, the same thing is true with the scriptures. If you're comfortable all the time, if you're never taxed, if you're never stressed and strained, if you're never pointed out the problems in your life, you won't grow. There's only growth where there is there's friction, where there is something pointing out the deficiencies. Now, Jesus here is not saying that if he had not spoken to them, they would have been without sin at all. You know, where he says in the scripture, "If I had not come unto them, they had not had sin, but now have they no cloak for their sin." He's not saying that. Because we know that in light of all the Bible teaches in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, we know that he's not speaking about them being perfect, you know, if he hadn't spoken to them. But in the light of the words he has spoken, we see the reaction of the world. They had a willful rejection of the Lord. See, it says that they had no cloak for their sin. In other words, they had no cloak, no covering for that particular sin. They could not claim ignorance concerning the commandment. You see, there is a difference between knowingly doing something wrong and accidentally doing something wrong. It would be like a child accidentally smashing something, or being told not to touch something, and then while they're looking at you, you know, if you like tell the child, "Okay, now don't touch this," and the child walks up to it, looks at you, picks it up, sticks out their tongue, and throws it to the ground. See, there's a difference there between that, or if they accidentally bump up against it and it falls. There's a difference. Yes, the item still is broken either way. but the attitude behind it. There's a difference. There's a difference between knowingly doing something wrong. There is a precedent for this even in the Old Testament law. For example, in the accidental killing of another individual. And even in modern law, the difference between involuntary manslaughter and murder. In fact, it's kind of odd because we discussed that a little. Discussed some of that a little on the journey here, where Beverly was talking about becoming a sniper. she was talking about this film or something, and she went about the Bible talking about killing. And I said, there's a difference between being in the military, doing things like that, and just, you know, doing it yourself, because there's no hatred in the military for the enemy. You know, you've got nothing against these people personally. You get no gain out of this stuff personally. You are following orders of your commander. However, an assassin would do it for monetary gain. See, there's wickedness in that. You know, because you're doing it to just for it, or it's premeditated because you've got something against this person. See, there's a difference there. Between an accident and doing something on purpose. Because we bear a responsibility for what we know. The more you know, the more you have responsibility. And these scribes and Pharisees, they had great knowledge. So the rejection and hatred of the Messiah was no accident. They didn't accidentally reject him and hate him. They knew more about the Messiah. They knew more about the prophecies than the general public did. Because when Christ was born, Herod went to his wise men and said, "Hey, you know, where does the scripture say that this Christ will be born?" And they say, "In Bethlehem, Judah." They knew about that stuff. They were familiar with the scriptures. But they willfully rejected the Savior. It wasn't an accident. It was in reality premeditated murder. Because the natural reaction of the world to their transgression is often to claim ignorance. But there was no possibility of this, as the word had gone out and it shown them their sin and their need of a Savior. You know, when you get pulled over by the cops, they say, "How fast were you going?" Most people will say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know how fast I was going." And, you know, even if they do know how fast they were going, they will claim ignorance. Like, "Did you know you were doing this?" "No, officer." "Yeah, you did. As soon as you saw that blue light flash, you looked down there, you knew how fast you were going." They claim ignorance. But these people have no cloak for their sin. They could not say, "Oh, we didn't know about that." "Yes, you knew about that. You knew about the Messiah was coming. You knew where he was going to be born. You knew some of the prophecies concerning him." I mean, even the guards who were sent earlier to go out and capture Jesus, you know, because the scribes and Pharisees that sent the guards out to go capture Jesus, and when they came back without him, it says in John chapter 7, verse 45, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' And the officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" Now, they weren't learned in a huge amount of scripture, but they could tell the difference. "Never man spake like this man." They were sent out. They had a job to go arrest this guy. They didn't. They knew he was different. Just as today, when the word is preached, your excuse that you didn't know is gone. If you sat in this this church for more than one service, you'd have heard the gospel. Your excuse, oh, I didn't know anything about that. That's gone. Can't say you didn't know. We tell you, week in, week out, about Christ, what he has done. The book of John, chapter 12, verse 48, says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. We are held accountable for what we know. And now we know more of the words of Christ. And we'll be held accountable for that. We will be judged by that. That is the reaction of the world. Now compare that to the reaction of the believer to God's word. The reaction of the believer is the ready reception of the word. In John chapter 6, verse 67, onward says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. See, these disciples were at that point were faced with a difficulty. They had a choice to make. This is the first choice we make concerning the rejection or reception of the word of the Lord. Now Peter, he wasn't a highly educated individual. He was a fisherman. You know, he knew about boats and fish. He did not study at the feet of Gamaliel, I think it was, like Paul did. He wasn't a scribe, he wasn't a Pharisee. You know, didn't have a great deal. But he knew enough that this indeed was the Messiah. See, he made a choice to receive the words of life and receive life. That was his choice. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? You're going to go to one of these churches down the road where they say nice things and sweet things and never help you to grow in Christ? Going to go over there? Fine. We need the book. But what about you? Have you received or rejected the words of God? That's important. To receive or reject. You know, even believers sometimes reject the word of God. They've received Christ as their Savior, but then they're presented with more scripture concerning difficulties in their life. I don't believe that part of the Bible. I reject that part of the Bible because it's on your particular sin. If Jesus is good enough to receive and redeem your soul, then the scriptures themselves, the word of God, is good enough to help clean you, to cleanse you. That's the word of God. The next thing we have is the works of God. In John chapter 15, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And just as the words of God exposes the sin, the works of God confirms his reality and it removes the excuses that men try to make. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, everywhere you go in the world, everywhere, you will find people worshipping something. Realize that? People will worship something. Even if, you know, you go to an island, no other European person has been there before, they'll be worshipping something. People know in their hearts there is something. The heavens declare His glory. The invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We know that there is more out there. We know that this isn't it. And these men had more than even just the glories of the heaven to declare the wonder of God. Christ Himself had performed miracles which none other had done before. Now, there indeed had been prophets of God that had been used of the Lord to do miraculous things, but the size and the scope and the frequency of the miracles which Christ did, it blew all the others away. One source I read supposes that it is perfectly possible that Christ alone, in His brief ministry, did more miracles than all of the other prophets combined. It's just an amazing frequency that He does His miracles. Not only number one in frequency, but also in His power. Now, if we look at John chapter 9, verse 31... it says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." Now remember, this person speaking in this passage, this is the blind man who was healed, is speaking. He was born blind. And he says in the next verse, "Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind." A new precedent. You know, a new level. You know, there may have been people before that had opened the eyes of somebody that hadn't been born blind, but, you know, had gotten blindness over a period of time. Today they can, people that are blind with cataracts can be, their sight can be restored by removing the cataracts, by a surgery or something. You know? But never one that had been born blind. You know, that's even impossible with today's science so far. A person that was born blind. It's just an amazing amount of power. And of course, as well as that, there was the raising of Lazarus after 4 days being dead. The healing of a servant from a great distance away. The feeding of the multitudes, walking on water, calming the storms. And they were repeated, and they were often very public displays of who He truly was. His miracles were verified by independent sources, including people that opposed Him. And let's not forget the oh-so-subtle voice of the Lord God Almighty booming out from heaven, repeatedly saying, "This is My Son." You know, several times God said, "This is My Son." How much more obvious do you need it? You know, if God Himself says from the heavens, "This is My Son," they still rejected Him. Why? Because they wanted to reject him. It was a willful hatred. And you know, the Pharisees, they were present at some of these occasions. And those are just the ones recorded in the scriptures. Because look at this. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 onwards, it says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you." Chorazin. You don't hear much about Chorazin these days. You don't hear about Chorazin in the news. You know why? Because it is no longer a city. There is barely a trace of it from the time of Christ. Now, there are some ruins when they did some rebuilding about, you know, a few centuries later. But the town of Jesus' time was literally wiped from the face of the earth. The only thing from that time are a few buried coins and broken pots. Now, that whole area now is an archaeological park. In other words, nobody lives there. It's just an archaeological park where they've got some ruins. They've got some old buildings, broken down things, dead things. So when Jesus says, "Woe," he means woe. Not, you know, stopping, you know, he means just problems. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin." It's gone. Town, gone. Just gone. I know, I looked it up online. You know, it's now an archaeological park. It's a resort. You can buy tickets and go take tours of things. But nothing there remains from the time, almost nothing remains from the time of Christ. It's gone. But what I find interesting is I find no miracle attributed to this place in Scripture. I don't find a single time where the Bible speaks about a miracle being done in Chorazin. There are so many miracles that are just not even recorded in the Scriptures. The works of God. So its only real mention here is a curse. Because they had the works of Christ. He was there. He performed miracles in there. And they didn't receive him. "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee." I mean, all of these works and all of these evidences of who Jesus was. But what was the response there? What was the response that we see? The response of the world was hatred. John 15:25. "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And Jesus had done them no wrong. He had told them no lies. He had healed people, even ministered to his enemies. Yet they hated him. Sin was their master. And they didn't like anyone being better than they were. They didn't like anyone being better because it exposed them for what they truly were. And you know, sometimes the most difficult thing to really examine is yourself. taking a good hard look in the mirror. Do you know what my number one opposition is in the ministry? The number one thing that keeps me from doing better in the ministry. Me. Now, the devil is an adversary. He walks us around as a lion, seeking whom he may consume. But you know, oftentimes he doesn't need to worry about it, because I'm taking, you know, I'm doing good enough care of wrecking myself by myself. We ourselves are the most difficult things that we. I mean, how should I put this? We are our own worst enemies. And if somebody forces you, as the scriptures do, to examine your own life, to examine your own heart, to examine what you are doing, often it is not pretty. You know, I look in the mirror, it's not pretty. You probably imagine, you know, it's just not. I'm not a pretty person. I don't have a pretty lifestyle. And it's hard. But we have to do it. Self-examination. According to the scripture. So we look at the Bible and see how that reflects on our life. Like, I fall short. The works of God exposing. Exposing us really to ourselves, to what we are. The world, their reaction was hatred. But the reaction of believers, the reaction of those who didn't hate, who didn't reject, was repentance. In the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, this is when Jesus, after he'd used Simon's boat kind of as a pulpit, you know, had spoken to the people, and he says, "Okay, Simon, you know, just go push out to the deep and let your nets down." And, you know, he's like, "Well, I fished all night and I caught nothing. But, you know, since you say do it, I'll go ahead and do it." And he threw out the nets. And it encompassed so many fish that the net started to break. He got his buddies to help him. And the boat started to sink with all the fish. And he's like, he saw the work of God. And he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Recognizing his own condition. And you know, that was not a big miracle. You know, it was not calming the seas and the storm with a word. It wasn't talking to Moses or even healing the sick. It was just a bunch of fish where there had been none. Just a bunch of fish. You know, going into the... It wasn't huge. It wasn't parting the Red Sea. It wasn't fire from the sky. It was just fish. But it was enough to bring Simon to realize who this Jesus was. What about you? When presented with the works of the Lord, do you have hatred for the works of the Lord? Or do you repent? And if you have repented, are you willing, like these men were, to forsake all and follow him? They left their business. That was their job. Their job was to fish. They left it. They even left the fish that were there. Biggest catch of their lives. They just left it. You know, they just left it. What are you willing to leave for the Lord? I had a career in the military. Good prospects for promotion. But I answered the call of the Lord. And truthfully, what did I leave? I left nothing. Because anything less than the will of God is a demotion. You know, they could call me up tomorrow and say, Donovan, we'd like you to be President of the United States. But if I know that the will of God is for me to be pastor of this church, then for me taking any other position would be less than I should be. And it doesn't matter about the fortune or the fame or anything else. Is it the will of God for my life to do this? Don't settle for second best. You need to forsake anything else that gets in your way and follow the will of the Lord. Are we willing to follow Him? And finally, we have the witness of God. John 5:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. Now, we can't really speak of the world's reaction to this, because they don't have this, the witness of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit, because this is a communication that they cannot receive, they cannot understand. It is a spiritual testimony, which is it is impossible for them to truly comprehend. And isn't it why it's impossible for them to spiritually comprehend? Anyone? Any idea why they can't spiritually, why a lost person cannot spiritually comprehend the Spirit of God? Well, it's because they're spiritually dead. They can't receive the Spirit of God because they're spiritually dead. You know, dead people can't understand much. You can go down over the graveyard. You can walk up to a grave and say, what's 2 and 2? They got no answer. They can't communicate. They're dead. Same thing spiritually. But it is real. And it's for believers, this communication, this witness of God. And our reaction to that is our witness. See, it says, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. See, if you are a believer, as we allow the Spirit of God to work in us and through us, we will testify, we will witness, we will tell others what Christ has done. That is, the reaction of the believer to the Holy Spirit of God will come out in our witness. You know, God moves in, stuff changes. God moves in, words come out. You start speaking about what God has done. We won't be stopped by the world hating or denying the works of God. As we have seen the works of God, we've repented. And we ourselves are the works of God. Do you realize that? Some people might say to you, I've never seen any work of God. Yeah, they have. They've seen you. They've seen me. I'm a work of the Father. Now, not admittedly, probably his best work, but that's just me messing stuff up. But we are a work of God. We are His handiwork, created unto good works, and we are the witness of God. God will use us to tell others of Christ in so many ways if you let Him. Now let us do that this week. But perhaps you're here and you're not a believer. You've never heard the Word of God. Maybe you have heard the Word of God. You've heard it today, but you've never really received it. You may have seen some of the works of God, whether it be creation like we spoke about this morning, or maybe the changed life of a Christian. But you've tried to deny it or rationalize it. You know, maybe even you can sense a difference in believers, but you are unable to define it as being the Spirit of God in their lives. And you know, people can tell. They can tell something's different, but they don't know what it is. There was this even this one comedian that went on a tour in the United States to kind of, you know, experience some of the culture there. And one of his stops, he was at this a big church that preached the gospel, and it showed the guy in tears, saying like, "I don't know what these people have, but whatever it is, I want it." He didn't get saved, but he could sense there was something more that these people had that he didn't have. It wasn't money, and it wasn't power. It was the Spirit of God. Amen. You know, the words and the works and the witness of the Almighty are there to bring sinners to repentance. Because look at this. I've outlined it in two ways. The reaction of the world, the reaction of believers. The reaction of the world is they reject Christ, they hate the works, and the result is judgment. We'll be judged by His words. But for believers, we receive His word, we repent of our sin, we witness for Him. The result is justification. We receive the word of God, we are justified. We repent of our sin, we are justified. And when we witness, other people receive Christ, they are justified. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, isn't about time you stopped running from God and turn back to Him today? And if you are a believer and you see maybe something in your life that you're not really receiving the Word the way you should, there's some stuff that you haven't repented of that you should. You're not witnessing the way you should. Maybe you can get that taken care of. Simply repent of that and do that which is right. If you need help, let us know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the time You've given us together, for Your love and Your mercy. I pray, Lord, that You've been able to use something of the words here today to help us to seek Your face, to do that which is right. Oh, because I need to do more of what is right. I pray the same thing for all of us, that we would seek Your face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.